Heartily welcome, especially guests and visitors. Let us rise to receive God's greeting. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you, and peace, and mercy, from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response, let us sing together Psalm 105, stanzas 1 and 2. Together with the Church of all ages and all places, we will confess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Afterwards, let us respond by singing Psalm 12, stanzas 4 and 5. Let each of you say in your heart with me as follows: I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us humble ourselves before God and ask Him for His blessing. Heavenly God, we come to You. You have come to greet us, to welcome us in Your name. You have gathered us for worship, to listen to Your word. And we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You that we can come here to be instructed in the way that is everlasting. You are an almighty God, a wonderful creator. And in this wintry season, You give us abundant rains to refresh the earth and make things green, so that in time there will be the flowering shrubs and bushes, the wildflowers. Yes, Lord, we look forward to that. You work in our lives every day and every Sunday again, so that we too may be fruitful and may be to Your praise and honor. Because what You do, God, is something beautiful and good. And we thank You for Your work in our lives. Thank You for the work of the Spirit, who not only renews the face of the earth, but who renews us. May He work in us with the word that He inspired men to speak. And we ask, Lord, keep us away from distraction and all that is sinful. We ask, remember those who cannot meet with us because of legitimate reasons, and those who should be but are not, bring them back. In the name of Christ, we pray for Your blessing, for the work of the Spirit in our lives, all to Your praise and for the coming of Your kingdom. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the Lord. And the thank offering this afternoon is for the needy churches in South Africa. And afterwards, we will sing together hymn 47, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. This afternoon we make use of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 25, Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there we confess the following. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible, signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use, he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacrament that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. We now will also make use of our other confession, the Belgian Confession, Article 33, that also speaks of the same subject. Article 33, about the sacraments. Page 513 in your books of praise. We believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments to seal his promises to us and to be pledges of his goodwill and grace towards us. He did so to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he declares to us in his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts. Thus he confirms to us the salvation which he imparts to us. Sacraments are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore the signs are not void and meaningless so that they deceive us. For Jesus Christ is their truth. Apart from him, they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Master has instituted for us, namely two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. Thus far from our confessions, and now we turn to God's word on which these confessions depend and from where they're taken. We'll read two passages. First of all, a short passage from Genesis chapter 15, the first six verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you were able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And now we also make use of the New Testament. We go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Starting at verse 3. Then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit uses preaching, uses the teaching of the Holy Word of God. And so he uses the worship services. He works faith by the preaching and the teaching. The morning service stresses preaching, while the second afternoon service stresses teaching. The second church service historically speaking, had its own character and purpose. Today you may not think that way. Both services are the same, same format, very similar. And the minister, owing to pulpit exchanges, can have a catechism sermon in the morning. But you know, originally that was not the purpose. Originally, the second service was set apart for teaching in the fundamentals of the faith. And so it had that instructional character. And that really has benefited the Reformed churches to deepen people in the faith, that they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So there was a distinct difference between the two services, and that has somehow faded. For our purposes, we will see how the Spirit uses the church services, especially the preaching and the administration of the sacraments. And you know that in our Belgian confession, the preaching of God's word and the faithful administration of the sacraments are two of the marks of a faithful church. So, these are important subjects for us. May they also produce Christians known for their humility, love, faith, and hope in Christ. I preach to you God's word as we confessed it, about becoming and about growing as a believer. I do so under this theme: the Spirit blesses sermons and sacraments so your faith grows. The Spirit blesses sermons and sacraments so that your faith grows. The Spirit blesses sermons to build faith in you, and the Spirit blesses sacraments to confirm faith in you. First of all, the Spirit blesses sermons to build faith in you. You know, sermons still arouse much discussion today, sometimes much criticism. After all those years of learning the Reformed faith, there still is a lot of criticism about sermons. Some say the preaching does not reflect everyday life enough. It's too far removed from daily life. And somehow the Bible then seems unreal to people. Do you have that feeling sometimes? Do you have the feeling that Jesus, let's say the performer of wonders, who can do those miracles, that's so unreal, it doesn't happen today? What do you do with it? And then as far as preaching the word goes, well, the democratic mind dislikes having one man speak while all of us have to remain silent. Too authoritarian in this democratic age. And let a group work on a sermon. And let there be sermon discussions afterwards so that the listeners have some say. And why can the youth not put on a musical play instead of always having a sermon? It probably would make more of an impression. And you see, the word gets criticism, and sermons get criticism, and sometimes the word itself is criticized because people don't like certain topics in the word. Let's say the topics about sin and guilt before God. Our society today doesn't like that and has been losing its understanding of guilt over against God. It creeps in. Does that affect us too? That we don't like those kind of passages? And today, you know, those bloodthirsty passages of the Bible, the extermination of the seven nations of Canaan, for example, don't like that. We've got enough terrorism in this world, people will say. And so there's a lot of critique about the Word of God, as well as sermons based on God's Word. But we confess together this afternoon that the Holy Spirit uses the preaching to start and to strengthen faith. It may seem old-fashioned to some, but God the Spirit throughout the centuries has used the Word in this fashion. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's how each one of the seven letters of Jesus ends. And it's not only Jesus speaking, but we are told that in these letters, the Spirit of Jesus also speaks. And you note from our confession how much work the Holy Spirit performs. For if you think about what the Spirit does through the Word, then it amazes you. The Spirit blesses the seed of the Word in your heart. He causes it to germinate, to grow into a tender plant, and then to mature, and to have full-grown fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, thankfulness, and all the other fruit of the Spirit. So He showers it with water. He fertilizes it with God's love, and He nurtures it. What a lot of work. It excludes all attempts at self-salvation. It preempts all attempts at man bettering himself. Not ministers, not churches, not the means of grace, not the wise man, not lofty knowledge, nor a wave of emotion will save you. The Holy Spirit must do that. And that confession then rids us of all Phariseeism, pride in justifying ourselves. It removes all remonstrantism, pride in man's free will. But you know, if you stop there and say nothing more, then you would also be wrong. How often have you not heard somebody say something to the effect, the not churches, not church officials like ministers can produce faith in you. Even parents can't do that. And then that acts as a springboard for their main point, and that we don't need the ministry of the church. We can do without it. And you know, those kind of half-truths end up as whole untruths. For our confession doesn't stop here when it says that the Holy Spirit works faith, starts it and strengthens it. It doesn't stop there. For the Holy Spirit, though He doesn't need to use people, is pleased to use people, is pleased to use the help of men and the ministries of churchmen. It is pleased to use, the Holy Spirit is pleased to use trained and ordained men to administer the means of grace. So the route along which the Spirit comes to us is no surprise or secret. He comes to us whenever we use the Word, and especially in the church services, in the preaching of God's Word. But you will also see Him at work at the baptismal font and at the Lord's Supper. And the Spirit also uses the catechism classes, the reading of the Bible at home, the personal and family prayers, our own personal Bible study, the Bible study clubs, the home visits. In other words, wherever the Word is used, the Spirit uses it, because He's the one who inspired men to speak it, and He's the one who has seen to it that it's preserved, and He uses it. And so He starts faith through the preaching, through the Word of God. Where does that faith come? From the Spirit who uses the Word. And it comes through hearing the preaching of Christ. Because when we preach Christ and Him crucified, we see our sins and we see how we can be saved through the love of God. And so the Spirit is busy. And all those different scenes on Sunday in church, during the week, at home, at the table, in the catechism room, when there is communal Bible study, at school, when the Bible is also explained, God sows the seed generously in our lives. And Paul tells Timothy, for example, to preach this word in season and out of season, to rebuke, resist, encourage, and to instruct with all patience. For that word is the seed, as Jesus calls it, in His stories. We read the story about the sower. sow this seed. That's preaching. And the canons of Dort therefore call the gospel the seed of regeneration, because through that seed, a person can be reborn, made new. Through that imperishable seed, we are born again. This seed is the gospel that is preached every Sunday. And that's why an empty pew is a shame. We should not only attend church once. Let's not become lulled to sleep by our freedom and our many opportunities. Let not the self-seeking and materialistic outlook in our society dullen our ears. And that the Holy Spirit uses means and people should not make us think that those means themselves and that the people produce and confirm faith. Not at all. The Spirit does it through means. Faith is the wonderful work of God. Yes, the wonderful work. For the work of the Spirit is both wonderful and inexplicable. It's not inferior to the miracle of creation. Creation out of nothing by the powerful word of God. And so that the Spirit starts faith, causes faith to germinate, to sprout, and he nurtures it upward to a sturdy plant that can be transplanted outside, let's say. That's a wonder. And then we know that faith doesn't come from parents or from ministers or from teachers, but he uses them. And we should also acknowledge that. It's the work of the Spirit. He opens the heart and he makes one receive the gospel. The Spirit opened the heart of Lydia to receive the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. So faith is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast, as Paul puts it. It should be a shame that Christ must do all things for our salvation. It should really be an embarrassment for us. Even accepting salvation by faith seems too difficult for us. Our pride does not want to extend open, begging hands. God the Spirit must start faith through the Word, the seed. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He starts and he strengthens faith until he finishes it. God will not fail, and therefore, confessing this gives us a lot of comfort. In times of despair, of doubt, and depression, we can sometimes feel as though God deserts us. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? We can feel like that, as Psalm 88 says. Has God passed us by? But the word of God, as it is preached, teaches you and confirms that God goes with you. Especially in those difficult times. God does not lie. Now, some people may use this as an excuse. What I mean is this. I've heard people say, well, God has to give it to you. So you either have it or you don't. You can't do anything about it. You're not to blame. It's up to God. You can't give faith to yourself. But you know, such reasoning is wrong. And if you would go to the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, and then you would see that people who say this are wrong. They harden themselves. They obstruct the Holy Spirit. They blockade the message. They close their ears. They don't want to see it. They close their eyes as well. And it's their responsibility. It's to their shame. And in the Canons of Dort, you note the use of what we read from Matthew chapter 13, that story about the sower. And you know also, therefore, that Scripture can say, believe. That it's a demand. not only a gift. How often do the scriptures say, do you believe this? So we cannot excuse ourselves, remove our own responsibility. The seed is sown. But where is it sown in our lives? On a hard beaten path amongst thorns and thistles, or on good soil? And you note, if you don't understand the message, for example, you're not going to understand it if you don't listen. If you focus your attention elsewhere, well, then the seed is wasted. It falls on a beaten path. And the devil takes it away so that it can have no effect on your life. On the other hand, as Jesus says, if you have cares, worries, or a desire for riches, then those ambitions or those worries choke out the seed of the word. So don't saddle God with the blame for man's lack of faith. The blame falls squarely on the shoulders of the unbeliever. Faith comes by the sowing of the seed. Faith comes by the preaching about the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit kindles faith by the message concerning the cross of Christ. We can't kindle that faith ourselves. And so this is a wonderful work of God. And you know, you stop to think about it, how people's lives are changed and how they can change from being a very cruel, dangerous, violent criminal whom you would not want to meet in an alleyway, unto a person who is meek and mild, and you would trust them with your little babe. And you see how God can change a person from one to the other. And then you say, no, we can't do that. The Holy Spirit may use means and may use what we say, hey, but this is the work of the Spirit. This is not man's work. We couldn't do that. We wish we could, but we can't. And so it's the work of the Spirit. We're like the city dweller who tries to get a fire going outside when the wind's blowing a gale and rain's coming down in sheets. We just can't do it. But the Spirit, he starts faith. And this is what we read in Romans 10. The word is nearby, in your heart. Say yes to it. Let it be a matter of your heart and also of your mouth. If it really is a matter of your heart and mouth, then it will be unto salvation. And then it says that you need a messenger, a good one. If you need a plumber or a tradesman, you look for a good licensed tradesman. He will get the job done right. And so that's also what we want. An ambassador of Christ, an ordained minister. He may not say what he wants or what the congregation wants. It may be very tempting, but that's not what he's supposed to do. He's not allowed to ride his own hobby horse either. He preaches the word as God has put it there, applying it into our lives. So we need preaching, proper biblical explanation and application of God's word. Not musicals, choirs, dramas, or plays. There may be a place for them, but not as a replacement of a sermon. Sermons are the simple means of the Spirit, simple but necessary. We need preaching and preachers. And thus we also support a theological seminary. And we also will support needy theological students. For the gospel is the essential message. Through it, the Holy Spirit starts and strengthens faith. We come to our second point. The Spirit blesses the sacraments to build faith in you. So we confess both truths. The Holy Spirit works faith unto forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit uses the means of grace for this. That we actually need these sacraments is to our shame. The gospel so full of promise. And it's a word of God, not a word of men. And it's refined. Seven times refined. It's true. It's faithful. We shouldn't need any sacraments as signs and seals upon that word. Let me use an example. To Gideon, God gave signs. The angel of the Lord consumed a meal. He pledged unto Gideon, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." But what happened? Was that enough? There was a promise. There was a sign and seal on that word of God to guarantee it, to make it visible. That sign seemed unnecessary, but God gave it. But then you see the deep deformation in the land, how they had gone over to the other gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroth. There was deep deformation in Israel, because when the armies actually line up, and Gideon has these inexperienced farmers acting as soldiers, what is he doing? Is he sending them on a suicide mission? He doubts. He needs more signs. They weren't used to serving the Lord. They weren't used to that if God spoke, you could trust him and rely upon him. Now they need more signs. And you know, boys and girls, two more signs about that fleece. A fleece is a piece of wool from a sheep. And it holds a lot of water. And you know, on one occasion, the ground was just soaking wet, dew everywhere. But that fleece, which should have been wringing wet, was cork dry. The next time, the ground was cork dry, and you would expect the fleece to be dry too, accordingly. But it was wringing wet. Two times. Once wasn't enough. Actually, this was the third time that God came with signs and seals. It exposed their littleness of faith and exposed how far they had strayed from the Lord. And yet the Lord was gracious. Forbearance. And you boys and girls can remember other incidents from the Old Testament. We have already read one about Abraham. He had no heir. God had promised him a seed that they would have children, but didn't have any children. And so he complains to the Lord and tells the Lord that. And the Lord takes him out into the starry night. No lights to obscure that Milky Way up there. Can you count the stars, Abram? And then he says to Abram, "That is how many descendants, children, you are going to have. You can't number them. Millions of them." And then we read, and Abraham responded by saying, "Amen." And we translate it as, he believed. And God credited to him as righteousness. And so you see that God made a promise. God spoke, "You will have many descendants." And he signed and sealed it by the stars in the sky. I could also tell you about Moses, who was sent into the people of the Hebrews in Egypt. 400 years they had been there. They had become accustomed to serving Egyptian gods, superstitious ways. And so when he would come to them, Moses knows very well that they're going to ask him, "Who sent you? What is his name? And what am I going to do, Lord?" And then you remember how Moses was supposed to put his hand into his bosom, take it out, And it's become white like leprosy. Terrible. Put it back in his bosom and take it out, and it's all normal again. What a sign and seal. Would they believe then? Well, Moses gets two signs and seals. Take your staff and throw it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And people all, they lurch backwards. Yes, they're afraid of a snake. And he's supposed to take it by its tail, and it becomes his staff once more. You see, they needed these signs because they had become unaccustomed to serving the Lord. They had to get to know his name, but also to know his character, that they could trust him. And then I think about Pharaoh. What was he going to say? The Lord? I don't know him. Never heard of him. I'm not going to do what he tells me. And then the Lord makes his name known. Plagues descend. Signs and seals. And each plague includes one Egyptian god who controls that part of life. And it is shown in that plague that that god is nothing. That the Lord God of the Hebrews, he is in control. Until that last plague, when the firstborn are killed. And you see, therefore, that the Lord used many signs and seals to convince people of his word. Yes, there's Hezekiah and the promise of healing and 15 more years. Many signs and seals. Even the rainbow in the sky was a sign and a seal. And we need that. We go by our five senses. You boys and girls have learned the five senses. And therefore, if we see something, it makes more of an impression than if we only hear it with the ear. And so, the Lord has given us signs and seals. And these seals are like trademarks, guarantees, warranties. Every product has them. And if you have it, you can fill out the guarantee. And if it's not good, you can bring it back. Now there are, yes, also signs on a product. And that it's this product. And that's the sign, yes, of quality. You can trust this product. We use that kind of thing in everyday life. All the time. The Lord did it for his people. Because, you know, the devil can play havoc with us. We shouldn't need these signs and seals. It's very childish of us, but yet we need them. And the Father condescends to us. He knows our, as we read it in Article 33, our insensitivity and weakness. We have the five senses. And we need to have all of them, otherwise it doesn't impress us enough. He knows our insensitivity. But let it not be outright unbelief. Let none say that the word of God does not speak to them after God places Bibles in their hands, preaches the good news to them, signs and seals it with baptism. For remember how Jesus could perform no powers, no signs in Nazareth, his hometown, because of their unbelief. To those Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But to those who struggle in faith and in prayer, Jesus sends the Spirit with the sacraments to strengthen them. God condescends to them. And God then gives sacraments to underline his patience and his love. And the Spirit is pleased to give two sacraments. And their function? Well, with two unchangeable things, as Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 18 says, God confirms us in the promises of the gospel. Yes, God confirms us. It's the word and the oath that God gives along with it. And that these promises are reliable. And our confession even spelled out the promises about the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. At the baptismal font, and God stands in front of us, as it were with a pointed finger, I swear to you that you can trust my promises. And at the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, I swear that through my sacrifice you have full forgiveness of all your sins. That's what the sacraments do. Now that word sacrament, it's not really a biblical word. It comes from the Latin, from Roman society. When the Bible was translated into Latin, then we got the word sacramentum. And that's where we get it from. It referred to a holy act or a holy ritual, something religious. And so we've used that word. And as a sign, they make the word visible. As a guarantee, well, they underline it. And so they become like a signature on a check. Yes, it's real, and God wants you to accept it. They are holy because God sets them apart. He sets them apart. You may have your own signs and seals in commercial life, but these are from God. These are holy. In the Bible, God allowed many signs or miracles. I even mentioned the rainbow. But God gave two. Jesus gave us two in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not seven, as the Church of Rome has, but only two. Those are the only two that we read in the New Testament that Jesus instituted. And you know, there's a simplicity about these two sacraments. There's water for baptism, and there's wine and bread for the Lord's Supper. Very simple. And there's also unity between the word and the sacrament. If the word doesn't say something, don't expect the sacraments to say it. They both focus on one thing, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the foundation of our salvation. It's like, you know, children trying to get between mom and dad. If one doesn't want to say and promise something, go to the other one. Don't do that. If the word does not say it, then don't expect it from the sacrament. But if the word does say it, then the sacrament will underline it. And there's a one very important word, that by the use of these sacraments, the Holy Spirit wants to focus our attention more fully on the promises of the gospel. Use them, that by their use, in the Church of Rome, it's ex opera operato, which means they work by themselves, automatically. All you take is a sip of wine or chew a piece of bread, and automatically grace is channeled through you. The sacraments are channels of grace. But that leads to superstition. Having your children baptized because it's just accepted. We don't do it out of tradition or because of superstition. And there's also unity between the two sacraments. He who is baptized is also expected in time to come and sit at the Lord's table. Whoever denies that or rejects her or his baptism considers God not important. In the Old Testament, no uncircumcised person could celebrate the Passover. In the New Testament, no unbaptized person attends the Lord's Supper. So there's a unity between them. And they don't put one above the other. In the Church of Rome, well, the Lord's Supper, that is the most important, even more important than the preaching of the word. Because in that Mass, as they call it, Christ in person comes into the church service. In person, the bread is changed into Christ. And so, the Lord's Supper is elevated. But if you look at your catechism, which one is dealt with first? Baptism. That often comes first in our lives. And then the Lord's Supper. And you boys and girls who go to catechism class, you will remember that if you memorize the questions and answers for baptism, you've almost got the whole section of the Lord's Supper done as well. Because it almost follows it. It follows the same template, if I could use that computer language. They do it very, very similarly. So there's unity amongst both. And the Church of the Reformation wanted to underline that. But the main thing we learned this afternoon is that the Spirit wants to use them in your life to make you grow in faith, so that you'll be fruitful in God's service. As that parable says, 100-fold, 60-fold, 40-fold. So that God's kingdom may come. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together once more from Psalm 105. We'll sing the stanzas 3 and 4. Let us pray in thanks. Patient and merciful God, thank you for the work of the Spirit. Thank you every Sunday he may work in us. Every Sunday he may build us up little by little, incrementally. We may not even notice it. But he changes our thinking so that we think your thoughts after you, and that we also learn how you act, that we may do the same. Thank you that you continuously work in us, chiseling away. Thank you that you make something good out of our lives, for by nature we would destroy and ruin. You change us so that we can build up and have something worthwhile. And we pray, continue to work in us here in church. Work in us also at home when the Bible is read. And use it all, Lord, to your name and kingdom. for the coming of your kingdom, and that we may be fruitful. Lord, we thank you that in this country we have governments that protect the ministry of the word, so that we can come to church freely, without threats or persecution. And we know that many in this world do not enjoy that privilege we have. Remember them in your mercy. And we also pray for our governments, for the Queen. And Lord, after an election, it seems finally we will receive a government. Bless also Mr. Turnbull as he forms government, cabinet. Be with all those who are elected. We see them as servants, serving you, even if they are not aware of it. And that we honor them because you have positioned them there. We ask, Lord, grant them all that they need that they may serve well. And we pray, remember also local government, grant them what they need. And so we commend them to you. We pray also for the military personnel that serve in various places around the world. For whereas we have freedom, in other parts there is terrorism and there is a lot of unrest. Bless the military. Keep them safe, we pray. Use them for good. We pray also, Lord, bless the work of mission in Indonesia, in China, in PNG, in South Africa, many parts of the world. Cause your word to flourish. In some parts of the world, Sunday is beginning, while ours will be drawing to a close. Bless your word wherever it is proclaimed today. And make your word that sharp, two-edged sword, exposing criminal sinful ways and giving balm for those who repent. So, Lord, we entrust ourselves to your care this new week. Give us what we need day by day. Keep us away from the tempter's grip and use us for your glory. Amen. Our concluding song is Hymn 47, stanzas 1 and 5.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.